All right, we're working our way through the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus, which, as Ron Bystrom reminded us this morning, probably was a circular letter, and so may have been shared by other churches, and they think that because there are copies of this epistle that don't include the words which are at Ephesus in verse 1, and that's given rise to the fact that while it may have been originally sent to Ephesus, it was intended for that circular group of churches as far as their location was concerned in an area where which is occupied by Turkey now. We've gotten to this fourth chapter, and we've been talking about the walk. I think Paul uses that word and other words that are very, very similar. I noticed in Tony's reading this morning that the word conversation was, in verse 22, was changed to something that was very similar to walk, because conversation in the King James didn't mean just talk, it includes that, but it meant conduct, every part of a person's life. So when Paul said in verse 22 of chapter 4, you put off concerning the former conversation, is saying put off the former way of life, the way you lived before you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then in verse 24, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, whenever I talk about anything that has to do with the Christian life, I'm always hesitant about calling it a secret. Speaking of the secret of blessing, there are many things in our lives that we don't understand, and there always will be, but how to live a life where we can enjoy the blessing of the Lord is not a secret to anyone who will take the time to read the Bible. If they don't read the Bible, of course, then they don't know the many blessings that God has provided for His people. So how to have the blessing of God would be a secret if we didn't have it in the Bible, but since we do, anything in God's Word is not a secret and never has been. Now, there are things in the Bible that we struggle with and don't necessarily understand everything, but God has made known in His Word everything that He wants us to know, and it's wrong for us to speculate on what He hasn't revealed in the Word. Toward the end of Moses' life, and he lived a long time, 120 years, you remember, he was directed by the Holy Spirit to give the children of Israel a statement in the fifth and final book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, about what has been revealed as compared with that which has not been revealed. And the Lord has preserved it for us so that we can learn from it even after these hundreds and even thousands of years have gone by. I'm referring to the words that we find in Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with what the Lord said to the children of Israel through Moses in this verse, but they're worth referring to as we come to these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Because what the Lord told Moses at that time and what Moses told the children of Israel at that time is still true. And this is what he said: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, at the end of Moses' life, the only scripture they had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're not sure that they had all of that written out at that time. And even though in those days there were evidently people who were asking about things which Moses could not tell them because God had not revealed to them many things that you don't find in the Bible. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, who has written a very wonderful book on prayer, and he calls it the secret key to heaven. I'm sure he called it a secret key because too few of the Lord's people have really spent enough time in the Word to understand the real meaning of prayer and how to practice prayer. But the blessings of prayer, as well as the obstacles that keep us from enjoying blessings and the fruitfulness of prayer, are all explained to us in the Word. Now, this man, Thomas Brooks, wrote back in the 1600s of the deadly effect that curiosity about things not revealed have on the lives of the people of God. And people don't recognize that our finite minds cannot fathom the depths of some truths which we'll not know until we get to glory. Charles Feinberg, who was my Hebrew teacher in seminary, was being quizzed by our class one day about things which either had not been revealed or have been revealed and are difficult to understand. And it wasn't very long in the discussion when Dr. Feinberg said to us, "Men, you are just going to have to be content to let God know some things that he hasn't told you." In that one moment, that was some of the best advice I ever got about the study of the Word of God. Thomas Brooks, in his book on prayer, says, "Oh, that men were once learned to be contentedly ignorant where God would have them, not knowing. Oh, that men were once so humble as to account it no disparagement to them to acknowledge some depths in God and in the blessed scriptures which their shallow reason cannot fathom." Now, all this raises the question. There are many things that God has not revealed, and this verse that we've read from Deuteronomy 29 says that they belong to God. But what are you doing and what am I doing with what God has revealed to us? I've been studying the Word for many years, and sometimes I feel like a beginner. There's just so much in the Word of God that we'll never be able to exhaust all of it if we live to be 1,000 years old. But we can understand what God has given to us with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then let me ask another question. Is there one particular thing about revealed truth, about what God has given us in his Word, that he appears to be most concerned? Well, now, a hint is given to us in Deuteronomy 29:29. Let me read that verse again, and notice carefully what this verse tells us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That is, things God knows and things that he hasn't been pleased to reveal to us. But those which are revealed, what we find in our Bibles, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, we can expand that word law to include all of Scripture, but God's main concern in his revelation was that his people would understand what had been revealed and that they would be obedient to what he had revealed them. The Lord Jesus said that the greatest commandment in the law, and now we can say in all of Scripture, was that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But how do we show that we love him? Just by saying that we do? Now, I believe we ought to tell the Lord that we love him and tell him frequently. I think he loves to hear that. Tell him every day, tell him many times a day that you love him. But how do we show that we really love him? John 14:21, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So if we're to show the Lord that we love him, we obey his word, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. When the Lord had given his disciples a lesson in humility by washing his feet, he said to them, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." When James was exhorting the people of God in his epistle as to how they should live, he wrote these familiar words, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, it's good to hear the word of God, and it's good to read the word of God, but our hearing and reading only benefit us and bring the greatest joy to the heart of God if we obey, if we do what we're told to do in the Word. When Saul had returned from battle, you remember this story? When he defeated the Amalekites, God had told him to destroy all the people and to destroy all their sheep and oxen and destroy all of their belongings. And Saul told Samuel that he had done what the Lord told him to do. Then Samuel said this, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things that should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal." And then Samuel said this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," and this ought to be written on all of our hearts, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." F.B. Meyer, a godly English pastor, was a contemporary of Spurgeon and had a church in London, wrote a book on Deuteronomy. And the title that he gave his commentary was, he called it, the school of obedience, the school of obedience. We're all in that school, and we'll be there until the Lord takes us to heaven. Now, as we turn to our text this morning, let me give you one more passage to keep in mind, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, a chapter which Professor Paul Felix, who's just been with us, expounded with such great blessing. But I want to read to you verses 14 through 16, where he addressed the people to whom he was writing. He says, as obedient children, he was not rebuking them because they weren't obedient, but he was commending them because they were. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That is, you're not living the way you lived before you knew Christ. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, there's our word, which means conduct. Be holy in every detail of your life. What you say, what you do, what you think, where you go, all of these things. Be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now it means our walk, the way we live, as obedient children in that particular case, has produced in their lives and will produce in our lives God's purpose in saving us. As I've said many times, the Lord didn't save us just to take us to heaven. We could cause the same problems up there that we do here. But he's taking us to heaven and transforming us into the very likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter makes it very clear that it's only by obedience to the Word of God that we can be holy. We all struggle with sin. We know that there are things in our lives that the Lord doesn't like and we don't like. But there's no holiness except through obedience to the Word of God. Now, when we come to a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, and it's followed by chapter 5 and first part of chapter 6, in which over and over and over, the Apostle Paul in this instance tells us many things that we shouldn't do and many things that we should do. He tells us what we shouldn't be, and he tells us what we should be. And he delves into every scope, every area of our lives. And we've been examining many of these things. As in the words which Tony read to us, he said in verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, Paul is speaking, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now we've been looking at this word walk. In chapter 4, verse 1, he began this chapter saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And then as we go on, we're going to find that he tells us other things about our walk. Now, a walk is what we do step by step. And that's the reason I've entitled my message last week, Some Steps Toward Holy Living or something like that. And my message this morning, I've given the title, More Steps for Holy Living. And here are things that the Apostle Paul was addressing to believers in the first century about things that they needed to understand about the life that they've lived. The Lord has saved us to change us so that we'll no longer live like people live who don't know Jesus Christ, but we'll live as the people of God and show by our lives that God has made a tremendous change in us. But it's a struggle. It's a battle. And we, as we've gone over these things, we see that what Paul had laid upon the believers in Ephesus, the Spirit of God lays upon us today, and it's just impossible for us, apart from the help that the Holy Spirit gives us, to do the things and to live the way that the Lord wants us to live. Now, in our study of this fourth chapter, we had a very brief word in verse 23, but one that's very, very significant. And then in my text this morning, the last four verses of the chapter, we have in verse 30 another very brief word, but these are key words as far as a life of obedience to the Word of God is concerned. In looking at verse 22, let me read verse 20, verse 23. Let me read verse 22 with it. He says that ye put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's expressed in different ways in different translations, but that's the gist. We put off and we put on. But in between, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, one of our problems, or problems even with people in the world, is their thinking is confused and distorted because of sin. Nobody ever had to teach us to sin. And the sins that he discusses here, we're all familiar with. And perhaps we could say that we're, for the most part, we're guilty of them. But in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, it's very important that we be continually renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that has to do with our relationship with the Word of God. The Bible is going to change our way of thinking about our daily lives, the way we talk and the way we live and what we do and where we go and these things that everybody's doing every day. But we need that constant renewal. Paul said in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's good for us to be here this morning. It's good for me to read these verses and to think about these things, because I'm just as much in need of this as you are. We need that constant renewal that comes to us as we read our Bibles and as we hear it taught and as we read books that have been written about the Bible. It helps us in our walk with the Lord. Christian life is an altogether different life. And we have to learn it by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we get down to verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds, so that our thinking has changed and our desires change and our way of life has changed, we're not going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to be our teacher. He ministers to us even this morning as we read through the scriptures. And what he shows us, we're going to understand. And by his grace, we're going to be enabled to live the way that he wants. But what we need to avoid is grieving him. And this is a word Paul used in 2 Corinthians when he was talking about how the people had been made sorry by a letter that he had written to them, rebuking them. And so this shows us that it's possible for a sovereign Holy Spirit to be grieved by our disobedience and our failure to obey the Word of God. And that means not doing certain things, and it means doing other things. And as we give ourselves to this kind of life, we find that our very character is being changed, and that we become more and more pleasing to God. But it can only be done through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So these two verses are very key verses in this passage. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we need to be careful that we are obeying the Word of God so that we won't grieve the Spirit of God. And I believe that this is what Paul had in mind later in the next chapter when he tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let him guide us and teach us and strengthen us so that we can do the things that are pleasing in his sight and not do the things that are going to grieve him. Now, we got down to verse 29, but remember last week we were talking about lying. And instead of lying, we're to speak the truth to everyone. And he's talking primarily here about our relationship with each other in the family of God, in the church. But if it applies to us in the church, it certainly would apply in our dealings with people in the world. People should know that a Christian is a person who speaks the truth and who stands by his word. Doesn't need a lot of confirmation legally in order to get us to do the truth. We need to put away lying and speak every man truth with a neighbor. Verse 26, he says, be angry. Now, that is, there are times when it's right to be angry. We ought to be angry with many of the things that are going on in our country today because we know that they're displeasing to God and they're going to ruin our country if they continue. And it's responsible for many of the tragedies that we're experiencing already. But don't let your anger go to the point where you sin. And that is on the basis of opposing things that are wrong. We may do things that are illegal, which we shouldn't be doing. And he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And we saw that this means that if we are not living in obedience to the Word of God, our lives are going to be open for the devil to move in and take advantage of us in our disobedience. So these are solemn warnings. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So these are very practical words. These are convicting words, aren't they? Paul was talking to the Ephesians in a language that they understood. And he knew that they were guilty of lying. And he knew that they were guilty of stealing. And he was calling them from that. And then when you come to verse 29, he has a further word when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, Now, edifying means you're building up the people of God. You're seeking to strengthen them in their walk. That's one reason that we come to church, so that we can have the benefit of this fellowship, which is always an encouragement to us as we face our testings and trials and perhaps our sins. We need to recognize that everybody's going through the same problem, but we need by our talk, the things that we talk about, to aim at building up the people of God so that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's a good verse in Isaiah that I refer to in this connection. Perhaps you've noticed it before. Isaiah said, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." Now, many feel that that word learned ought to be learner. It's not somebody who knows everything, but somebody who is in the process of learning. And notice one translation that says, "Give me the tongue of a disciple." A disciple is a pupil, one who is learning. "That I should know how to speak a word in season, the right time and the right way, to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learner." Now the idea is that the Lord ministers to us morning by morning on a regular daily basis, and on the basis of what he says to us from his word, and that's the way the Lord speaks to us in these days, you and I will be enabled to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now the idea is that you and I are to be meeting with the Lord morning by morning. Reading the word. And what he gives me for myself, I might find it's just exactly what someone else needs also, so that in our conversation or fellowship together, I can minister to a brother or sister in Christ in just the way the Lord has ministered to me. God uses us to minister grace, which means spiritual strength and blessing, to a brother or sister in Christ whom we meet during the day who may not have taken the time to be with the Lord that morning. He wakens me morning by morning to hear as the learner. So we need to be careful not to talk about bad or worthless things like unsaved people do, but we need to talk about that which is going to build up and strengthen and encourage a brother or sister in Christ by giving them what the Lord has given us from the Word. We have the opportunity to put in practice today after we're dismissed and have opportunities to speak to one another. So, this exhortation not to grieve the Spirit of God follows that. We grieve him when corrupt, defiling, or just useless communication proceeds out of our mouths instead of that which is going to build up our brothers and sisters as well as ourselves in Christ. And then the last two verses of the chapter, verse 31 is negative. That is what we're not to do. And verse 32 is positive. And he just puts all of these in. Remember that he was guided by the Spirit of God to the very words that he used. So these are words that come to us directly from God himself. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice all bitterness, all kinds of bitterness, all reasons for bitterness, and all malice. We need to take these words and understand what they all mean. Bitterness is a person who is harsh and unforgiving and whose influence on others, according to the way this word is used, is like acid on your skin. Bitter person is a resentful and eager to get back at those who he feels has wronged him. So the Apostle Paul says, let that be put away from you. Have you wondered what's the difference between wrath and anger? These two words are found in Romans 2:8 and Colossians 3:8 and Romans 19:13. So usually where you find one, you're going to find the other. Wrath can be described by a people who suddenly blows his top, but then he gets over it and calms down. Anger may be slower in rising, but once it reaches its height, it continues on and on and on. Anger is what was referred to in verse 26 when he said, be angry and sin not. Clamor, this is a person who always seems to be dissatisfied and unhappy and is not hesitant about making his discontent known. He's a person who insists on having his own way. Evil speaking, it's from this word that we get our English word blasphemy. It can mean taking the Lord's name in vain, or if it's addressed toward other human beings, it means ridicule or belittling or speaking evil of another person, whether it seems justified or not. We are not to tear down the character of others. And then after the Apostle Paul said that these are to be put away from us, we're not to have anything to do with these things, along with all malice, all kinds of malice. A malicious person is vicious and vengeful, wants to get even. These words show how possible it is for a true child of God occasionally to act like a person who doesn't know the Lord. The possibility is there. People are beset with different sins, but the difference with a child of God is that he may have times when these are characteristic of him, but if he's truly saved, he's not going to live this way. And so he moves from the negative to the positive in going to verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. This speaks of making progress in manifesting kindness. Good would be a proper translation. Helpful would describe this kind of a person who is kind. Tender-hearted, this is how we're to be toward those who are in any kind of distress. The Lord himself is the supreme example how many times he's been tender-hearted toward me and toward you. A human illustration would be the Good Samaritan. Forgiving means letting wrongs done toward us go without demanding even an apology. You know, it's wonderful if somebody wrongs you that you can forgive them in your heart, so that if they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you can say, I already have forgiven you. The pattern, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I hope if I haven't done anything else this morning, I've stressed with you the importance of being obedient to the Word of God. No, our inclination, we still have the old man with us, and the inclination in all of us is to do the wrong thing. And the reason the Bible's full of instruction as to how we're to live is because we all have that tendency. So these two verses form a fitting conclusion to the way this chapter began. And further exhortation that you have in verse 17, we're not to live the way we used to live. We're to walk, according to chapter 1 and verse 2, with chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And one of the ways that the Lord has ordained that we be brought back to gaze upon the one who is an example of what we all need to be is when we come to the Lord's table, as we're going to do now as our message is complete. Christian life is a life that calls for the exercise of the grace of God. And it's a different life that is to be seen in the believer of a child of God, the way we live. The Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," that is how you live, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But as it was with Paul, so it's only by the grace of God that we can be what we're called to be. As we obey, our lives are becoming more holy, and we avoid the danger of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you've laid some heavy weights upon us when you speak of the way you want us to live from day to day. You know that the tendency in our old nature is to go the other way, but because we have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's the real possibility, and we can look upon it as a certainty, that living in this world in which we're surrounded by all kinds of evil and inclined in our hearts many times to do or say the wrong thing, how wonderful it is to know that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we can take on more of the likeness of the Lord Jesus himself, who saved us, that we might be conformed to his very image, and that in our lives less and less will be seen of what we used to be before we came to know the Savior. As we come to the Lord's table, and we are reminded of what the Lord did to save us from our sins, we pray, Father, that we may be encouraged and strengthened by the Spirit of God himself, and may go from this place today with a greater resolve in our hearts that by your grace we will seek to live for your glory and become more holy day by day as we live in obedience to your precious word. Help us and meet our needs, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.